Last week we started by looking at faith. We're going to actually continue that this week, taking another look at faith, a different thing that we see in the book of Matthew. Faith is extremely important in the book of Matthew, in the Matthew narrative. Jesus is continually pointing out the faith of people, and each time that he does point out faith, it provides another teaching moment. Last week we focused on the little faith of the disciples and learned what is meant by little faith. Little faith has nothing to do with the size or the quantity of faith. In Matthew chapter 17, while he's addressing the little faith of the disciples, Jesus tells them that faith as small as a mustard seed can move a mountain. And so, a small amount of faith is all that the disciples needed back then, and a small amount of faith is all that we need now. The problem the disciples had was not the amount of their faith, but the things that surrounded their faith, the context of their faith, things like fear, worry, doubt, and familiarity. In the same way that a seed that falls on rocky soil or a worn-down path or in the middle of thorns and weeds will struggle to become what it can become, our faith, too, if it is surrounded by fear, worry, doubt, and familiarity, will struggle to be and do what our faith can be and what our faith can do. In the same way that the job of a farmer or a gardener is to take care of the soil in order for the seed to grow and take root and become a mature plant, disciples of Jesus must take care of the soil of their hearts in order for their faith to grow and mature and maybe even move mountains. But how are we to do that? How are we to confront fear, worry, doubt, things that are constantly wanting to fill up space in our lives? Earlier in the year, I was planting a garden. I have to decide how much space I'm going to devote to particular kinds of plant. And I only have so much space. I don't have space left over for weeds. I don't need those things filling up my garden. Fortunately, Matthew gives us another storyline, not just the one of the disciples. The disciples, we see all these things getting in the way of their faith. But we have another story, another storyline that we see, and it begins in Matthew chapter 8. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Between chapter 8 and chapter 9 is actually where a lot of these faith stories happen. Basically, one of the reasons a lot of these faith stories happen in succession to each other is the fact that following a large portion of these miracles, Jesus gives his disciples power and authority to go out and do the things that Jesus is doing. And so what Jesus is doing is showing them, hey, look at what faith can do. Look at what I can do through my power and authority. And then Jesus gives them the same power and authority so that they can go out and say, you know what? Jesus gave me the power and authority to do what he did. And they'd have a little bit more confidence about it. So in chapter 8 and chapter 9, we've got a lot of faith stories to cover. Chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 5. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to read verses 5 through 10 and then verse 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And then down in verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. There are a few things that I want to highlight in this first story about the centurion. The first is the belief that this man has in Jesus' power. He's already laid out the need, and Jesus has already said that he will go and take care of that need. But this guy has confidence that Jesus is so powerful that he doesn't even need to go and make the trip. He doesn't need to lay hands on him. He doesn't need to be in the vicinity of his servant. He doesn't even need to know the servant's name. All he needs to do is say the word, and the servant of the centurion will be healed. The centurion's confidence is, don't just heal my servant, heal him from a distance. Another thing about this story is that the centurion came to Jesus himself with the request. This guy, in the middle of his talking with Jesus, this guy makes it very clear that he knows how authority works. If he had sent a servant to Jesus with this request, he would in essence be suggesting that he and Jesus are in some way on a level playing field in terms of authority. Think of it like a king sending another king a delegation, sending somebody to go make a request. That's what the servant does. The king doesn't want to lower himself in a way where he's the one going and he's the one making the request. But this centurion does something different. He makes the trip himself. By taking on the role of a servant and making the trip himself and making the request himself, this servant is, in a way, placing himself under the authority of Jesus. Instead of asking a servant to be the submissive person with the request, the centurion becomes the submissive person with the request. And Jesus sees the great faith present in the centurion in his words and in his actions. His words about how authority works and his actions submit as he submits to Jesus' authority. And the other thing to highlight in this centurion story is that another person was the beneficiary of the centurion's faith. The centurion isn't looking for a miracle for himself. He's looking for a miracle for his servant. And the servant becomes the beneficiary of the centurion's faith. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. So just go ahead and flip a page. The next miracle story, Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. Here again, we have another person being the recipient of a miracle because of somebody else's faith. Men saw a person in need, and they knew where to take him. I have to wonder if these men actually asked this person in advance of them carrying him on this trip to Jesus. Did they tell him where they were going? Did they explain to him anything about Jesus? This man probably wasn't used to being treated nicely, so he probably would have been surprised if somebody just picking up him up and taking him somewhere. He might have been concerned. So I'm hoping that these men explained to him what they were doing in the process. Here we also see people making the trip to Jesus themselves. They don't just tell this guy, "Hey, there's this guy, Jesus. Why don't you get some of your friends and make this trip to go see him? Maybe Jesus can help you." No, these men, they do the work. They do the labor. They take this man on their own initiative, and they take him to Jesus. And here again, in this miracle story, we see a discussion of authority. In this situation, we have some people who are questioning the authority of Jesus, and we have other people who are recognizing the authority of Jesus, the people in the crowd. And it's in the presence of Jesus, the one who has all the authority, that this man is healed because of the faith of others. Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. So same chapter. Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. "Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, 'If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed.' Jesus turned and saw her faith. 'Take heart, daughter,' he said. 'Your faith has healed you.' And the woman was healed from that moment." Jesus is on the way to heal a girl. He has been addressed with another issue. And it's while he's on his way to heal this other girl who has already died that this woman finds herself in the physical proximity of Jesus. She believes that the power of Jesus is so strong, just like the centurion believed that Jesus' power was so strong he could just say the words and heal his servant. This woman believes that Jesus' power is so strong that even just touching his cloak would be the thing to bring her healing after 12 years of the things she's been dealing with. And she believes that Jesus doesn't need to know about it. Jesus doesn't need to say a word. All she needs to do is touch this cloak. Was she correct about this? That all she needed to do was touch this cloak? Actually, she was wrong. It wasn't the cloak that healed her. Touching his cloak wasn't the thing that brought healing to her body. It was her faith that healed her, and that's what Jesus points out when he looks at her and says, "Your faith has healed you." Her faith and how powerful she thought Jesus was. Her faith is what brought her to Jesus in the first place. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. So just go on just a little bit further from there. 9 verses 27 through 31. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over the region. The very first time that I read this passage, I couldn't help but think about Jesus playing hide-and-seek or Marco Polo with these blind men. It seems like these blind men have been following Jesus. They've been calling out to Jesus, but Jesus keeps moving around until he finds himself in a building where these blind men manage to find Jesus and receive their healing. This shows a little bit of their persistence. Even though Jesus is moving around, these people are insisting that they're going to get the miracle that they're seeking, and so they are persistent in how they follow Jesus. While Jesus does touch their eyes, he makes it very clear, as he did with the sick woman, that it wasn't that touching that made the healing happen. With these, he says the same thing, quite literally, that your faith, according to your faith, you're going to be healed. And then Matthew chapter 15, so we have to skip ahead quite a bit. Matthew chapter 15 is where we have another miracle where Jesus recognizes the faith of someone. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Starting verse 21, "Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession.' Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, 'Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel.' The woman came and knelt before him. 'Lord, help me,' she said. He replied, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs.' 'Yes, Lord,' she said, 'but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered, 'Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Once again, we have somebody else coming to Jesus, pursuing a miracle for someone else. And once again, we have a situation where a person is the recipient of a miracle because of someone else's faith. And just like in chapter 2, with the persistent blind men, we have someone who will not give up on receiving a miracle. Initially, her request is rebuffed for whatever reason. She has a request, and Jesus' response is, "My mission, my purpose is to the people of Israel." And then we have the woman's response, and then she receives the miracle. The disciples make note of her persistence leading up to this encounter. She keeps crying out after us, and then we see her persistence with Jesus. Her response to the initial rejection gets Jesus' attention. Rather than being indignant about being at the bottom end of the food chain, parents giving food to children, and then the dogs in the household, she instead, with a tremendous amount of humility, says that even though she's at the bottom of the food chain, she is hopeful for a crumb from the master. She understands that she's not a Jewish person. She's not in line to receive this miracle from Jesus. But just like the centurion, she is fully aware about how authority works. And she knows that in this situation, she doesn't really have any authority at all to demand a miracle. Jesus is the one that has the authority. And just like the centurion, her faith results in a miracle for someone else. So that's what we have in Matthew. Those are five groups of people that are recognized by Jesus for their faith, great faith. In the disciples, we see a faith that is surrounded by things like worry, fear, and doubt. But when it comes to these people, we see a faith that is surrounded by an unhindered confidence in the power and authority of Christ. No room for worry, no room for fear, no room for doubt. When you are full of confidence in the power and authority of Christ, what room is there left for worry? When you are full of confidence in the power and authority of Christ, what room is left for fear? When you are full of confidence in the power and authority of Christ, what room is there for doubt? When your garden is filled with plants that bear fruit, you don't have any room left for weeds. You don't want them there. As it pertains to the stories that we just went through, these are not half-hearted attempts to see God at work in their lives. There is no coming to Jesus thinking that maybe Jesus will help me or maybe he won't. There's not that kind of an attitude at all. What we see in these people is confidence, a persistence. I know that in the Church of the Nazarene, we don't gamble, but the actions of these people that are coming to Jesus is all in their request. Some of these people had reason to worry, but they didn't. Some of them had reasons to be fearful, but they weren't. Some of them had reasons to doubt, but they didn't. What are you worried about that you shouldn't be when it comes to your faith? Are you worried about what other people might think more than you probably should? When it comes to the conversations you have with people who are in dire circumstances and are in need of a miracle, do you ever worry about getting their hopes up, speaking in the kind of confidence that God's going to bring healing in your life? Do we worry about getting their hopes up? I don't get the vibe that the people carrying the paralytic to Jesus were somehow worried. What if we're carrying this guy to Jesus for nothing? What if it doesn't work? How awkward of a conversation will it be on the way back if we carried him all the way here for nothing? They are concerned about that moment right then, and they use that faith-filled moment to carry this paralyzed man to Jesus. Jesus teaches his disciples to not worry about what's next. Don't worry about your tomorrows. Trust God with tomorrow and use what you have today for God's glory, his kingdom first. There is no room for worry about tomorrow when you are living faithfully in the moment today. What are you afraid of that you shouldn't be when it comes to your faith? Remember what I mentioned last week, that fear places boundaries on our lives. Inside the boundary, things are safe and secure. It's impossible to be both fearful and faithful. You don't really need faith when you're in relatively safe confines. But when you step out a bit into the realm of uncertainty, where there are very scary obstacles, that's when you need faith. When it comes to your faith journey, what would you be doing if you could get past your fears? What things would you attempt? For a long time, fear kept me from pursuing a role in ministry. So many unknowns, so many risks. I've got a secure job that takes care of the bills. Why would I put that in jeopardy? Why would I consider anything different? Because I don't need faith when I feel secure. I don't need faith when I can do things on my own strength. I don't really need God's help to do my night shift job for the hospital. But to do this, to preach, to be a part of a church, to have a role in ministry, for this, I need faith. For this, I need to get past my fears. Do you need faith to do the things that you are doing? Do you need to go beyond your present boundaries into a realm which requires faith? Earlier, actually, as we were singing, I was sitting there. I was actually paying a lot of attention to what's to the right of the screen. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I actually got to thinking about something that happens on a semi-regular basis, usually around a dinner table where Lori will ask a question, can you pass the mashed potatoes? And I say, yes, I can do that. And then I sit and I wait because I can do that, but that doesn't mean I will do that. And then she knows what I'm doing. Oh, will you pass? Yes, I will do that. I can do that and I will do that. And so actually that came to mind as I was looking at that thing. I can do everything through him who gives me strength, but the question is, will you do everything through God who gives you strength? Will you do the things that require faith? Will you do the things that require God's strength? Or, like I said here about fear, fear places restrictions and boundaries on our lives. Or are you doing the things that only happen in the safe space, things that you can do on your own strength, things where you don't really need God's help? Are those the things that are filling our lives? Or are we filling our lives with things that demand we have strong faith and God's strength? What kind of doubts do you deal with when it comes to your faith? When it comes to the centurion and the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, we don't see doubt. Just say the word and my servant will be healed, is what the centurion says. If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed, is what the woman bleeding for 12 years says. What keeps us from having that kind of confidence in God's power? There's a phrase that I remember hearing in church growing up, God is bigger than what's the matter. Do we believe that God really is bigger than the waves crashing around us? Peter began to sink when he saw the wind and the waves, and they became bigger than the one who called him out of the boat. But the truth of the matter is, the waves weren't bigger and more powerful than Jesus who called him out onto the water. Peter was distracted by a lie, and that lie created doubt. What kind of lies have you been believing? Does a difficult situation have you believing that God doesn't know what you're going through? That's a lie. Does a difficult situation have you believing that God doesn't love you or is possibly mad at you? That's a lie. God is bigger than what's the matter. Do what each of one of these people that we've seen, all of these people, every single story, all of them came to Jesus. The centurion came to Jesus. The men carrying the paralytic came to Jesus. All of them came to Jesus and ignored the lies heard by Peter when he saw the wind and the waves. And just a quick word about familiarity. We talked about familiarity last week. The paralytic, the two blind men, and the woman who dealt with bleeding for 12 years did not give in to familiarity. They didn't become so accustomed to their predicament that they just accepted their lot in life. This is how my life has been. This is the situation I'm in. That's just how it's going to be. As if this is how it was. This is how it is. This is how it's going to be. They didn't do that at all. All of them, even though they had been in their situation for a long time or maybe even their entire life, it doesn't really say in this point whether the people were born blind or they became blind later on. It doesn't really say if the person was born paralyzed or became paralyzed later on, but some of them maybe have been dealing with this since birth. All of them were open to the possibility that God in Christ might do something new in their midst, something new in their lives. Despite their particular handicaps and medical issues, their faith was not like the seed that fell on a well-worn down path where nothing can grow. Their faith was in fertile and receptive soil, and what they received was a miraculous act of God in their lives. A faith-filled disciple of Jesus does not leave room for worry to drain their faith. A faith-filled disciple of Jesus does not leave room for fear to restrain their faith. And a faith-filled disciple of Jesus does not leave room for doubt to question the object of their faith, which was Jesus. And a faith-filled disciple of Jesus does leave room for God to do a new thing in their lives, in their midst. As we go to prayer this morning, my prayer is that God would help us to identify maybe one of these areas in particular that has taken up a lot of space in our lives. Maybe there's a few different kinds of weeds right now. When I think of my garden, I have very particular kinds of weeds that I need to get in there and get busy on. But there are different kinds of weeds that can take root in our lives. And so my prayer is, as I pray to close this service, just be thinking about what is it that's taking up space in your life that you want that space to be used for faith. Maybe it's worry, maybe it's fear, maybe it's doubt. Maybe your path is so worn down that it's hard to be receptive to God doing a new thing. Whatever it is, I'll go ahead and pray, and we have a closing song this morning. Okay, I'll go ahead and pray, and as I pray about whatever that particular thing is. Pray that the Spirit would identify those things for you and help you with that. Father, we thank you so much for your word that gives us guidance, that teaches us the things to be looking for. Even though we may not be experienced gardeners, you are an experienced gardener, and you know the things that are going to trip us up in our lives. And so I just pray right now that as we've spent time just going through and looking at the faith of the disciples, the kind of faith that they had, and we look at the faith that people like the centurion and the paralyzed man had, I pray, Lord, that we would have a desire to have the kind of confidence we see in the stories we read about this morning. I pray that your Spirit would help us with the work of getting our soil ready, having the soil of our hearts ready for faith to grow and faith to do impossible things. And so I just pray that we would allow your Spirit to identify those areas of needs in our life. We thank you so much for caring about us enough to want to help us in that way. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Amen.